Morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be here to share God's word for you. What a passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Tim Keller, famous preacher from New York, said these words about the gospel. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we dared believed. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. We turn to the first part of this reading as part of our study in Luke's Gospel, and we see this under the heading of the mission, as we've just read. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the Tetrarch in the region of Tyre, and I can't say these words. You did very well, brother, saying these words. Of Tetrarch and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priests of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the regions around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. What happens then, my dear friends, is that the word of God comes in the wilderness to John. He's in a place to receive the word of God. He's in a place to start the message to preach. During the high priest's reign, the word of God comes to him. It comes with a message of transformation, to make the crooked path straight, to level out the ground, that people will be prepared and ready to receive not only the word of God, but to receive their Messiah. This is what John is all about. This is why John has come. This is why John was born. I trust that we've been listening to the last three chapters in Luke's Gospel, because Luke spells it out, what John is all about. This is a dynamic, awesome, now that we know what awesome means, transformation that's going to take place in Israel. Nothing like this has ever happened before. This is a new beginning. This is a fresh start. And this is all the promises of the yes and amen in Jesus Christ being fulfilled. This is him coming. And therefore God wants his people to be prepared. He wants them to be ready. That's why Luke has laid the foundations, as it were, in chapter 1. Do you remember back in the temple when Gabriel comes and he speaks to Zechariah? John's ministry is unique. He's the last Old Testament prophet. Luke 1 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and his name will be John, and he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He'll drink no wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Draw, drop. Yes? The dynamism of this man, even from birth, is incredible. And he will turn many of the children of the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared. And the child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation of people, to the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the sunrise will visit us on high, to give light to those who are in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide the feet in the ways of peace. Wow. Is that a wow factor? It's a wow factor to me. Here's this man being sent, and his major mission is to prepare God's people for their Messiah. His mission is to prepare. 400 years before that, we have these words from Malachi. Again, behold, I send my messenger, and he will what? Here's a clue. Begins with P. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the message of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure his day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a full of soap. He will refine and purify like silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, in the former years. John was sent to prepare the people for Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning: are we prepared for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus Christ? You see, in many a sense, all of us have a John-like ministry. It's funny, singing that song, Keith was saying, do we reflect on the words that we sing? We would sing that song about servants. Who do you think the servants of the Lord are today? Him? Is he a servant? Yes. Me? Yes. You? Yes. We're all servants of the Lord. We've all been sent by the Lord. We all have a witness for the Lord. We all have a message of the good news to share with people about the Lord. And we've got a message because Jesus Christ is coming again. You don't look too sure about that. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we have the privilege to get people ready for his return. How do you think West Street is going to grow as a fellowship? How will people be saved in Carlshalton and in Sutton and in Cheam, in the surrounding areas? It's because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us has the responsibility and the opportunity to share the reason of the hope within us. We sang about sharing on the street corners. Did you pick up on that? Sharing in the community that where we are. Do you know your neighbours? Do you? Do you know who lives upstairs or next door? Do you know the person in the supermarket? No, I go to Costa every day. I do my little walk every day and I go to Costa every day. I have my flat white. Because that's what good people do. So I have my flat white every day and I go in there and I go up and I go to the bloke and I say, Alistair, because I know him. Because I've got to know him. He's half Japanese. Do you know that, folks? But I've got to know him. I've got to know him because there's a part of me that says I've got to make a bridge so I can share with him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to the kebab shop when I can't be bothered to cook. There's a bloke there called Mustaf. He's from Kurdistan. I talked to him recently about, it was a bit political. I have to be honest. I said, look, it really gets me fed up that other countries, other Muslim countries, you're not allowed to worship Christianity. I said, but you're free to worship Islam here. What do you think about that? So we had a little conversation. You see, my friends, we've got to make inroads with people. We've got to be able to be willing to share and probably share with people who we think, I would never really share with that person. Are we preparing the way of the Lord? I mean, it's glorious to think that the Lord warns us that we should be ready. I mean, that's what he says later in Luke's gospel. Stay ready, he says. Be prepared for action. Have your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him once he comes in and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I will say to him, he will dress himself for the service for them, recline at table and come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch, in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But if he would have known the master, he would know what time he was coming, and when the thief was coming, he would have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming when you least expect him. If Jesus Christ was to return today, how would he find your walk before him? Are you ready for him? Would you have to cower in the corner because there's something about you that's just not right before him? Well, this is what John's trying to sort out. He doesn't want to have any skeletons in the wardrobe for the people of God. He wants them to be ready, prepared, armed for action, armed, ready, because Messiah is all of a sudden coming to the temple. And he wants them to be ready. The Messiah whom they longed for is on the horizon. History is forever to be changed with Emmanuel, God interfacing with us. I love the story of Augustine the theologian, how he was converted. And he was in his garden and he was reflecting and he heard this voice in his head. It was in Latin. So I don't know what it meant until I looked it up. And it was, tolle leg, tolle leg, tolle leg. Take up and read. take up and read. And he picked up the scriptures and he read Romans chapter 13. And he said, now is the time for you to wake from your slumber. For your salvation is drawing nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarrelling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And Augustine was awoken to salvation. The night is far spent. Dear brothers and sisters, it's time for us to wake up from slumber. For us to rise. For us to be a people prepared for the Lord. To stand firm. To stand firm in this evil, dark age for him. You see, I sadly feel for many a saint, they are sleeping behind the wheel in their walk for Christ. A dear friend of mine, a Christian pastor, put a little inscription on Facebook the other day. And I don't know why, I just felt compelled to say, how is your walk, brother? You may not normally ask that, the pastor, how's your walk, brother? But I did. And he gave me a startling answer, a frank answer of his need to draw nearer to Christ, to have his heart filled with more love and compassion and grace, and to serve the Lord with more fervency and zeal. I wasn't shocked, but I blessed him for his honesty. I may ask you at the end of the service, how is your walk? And you may say, fine. And you're probably lying. Or I could say, how are you? You say, I'm okay. But really, the Lord knows. I don't really need to know how your walk is in one sense. I hope it's going well. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be growing in Christ and maturing in Christ as I need to. How is your walk? No wonder Paul exhorted those in Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. John comes, and his message is to prepare them. But secondly, we see his message. The mission was to prepare the people. His message. And this is a real refining, redefining repentance. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came, and I've got to move this on. He said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear the fruits in keeping with repentance. Wow. I just thought about this. Can you imagine? Next Sunday, Keith comes forward and his introduction point is, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee the wrath is to come? Boy, that would go down well, wouldn't it, eh? John's not going to win Mr. Woke of the century, is he? But what's he doing here? He sees the spiritual condition of the people before him. He's been given insight. He's observed and he's seen, and the hand of the Lord is upon him. He sees a people who are unaware of their spiritual plight. So he has to warn them in the starkest terms. He has to speak to them. They can't just trust in their traditions. They can't, as it were, trust that they've just attended church for X number of years. Or they're religious. Or they're even the religious elite of the time. I got a little bit dressed up today to be in the pulpit. Some of you didn't recognise me. I should have worn a badge. But the religious elite were coming to him, dressed in their finery, dressed in their robes. The Lord Jesus had something to say about this. And his words were, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, you can have a form of godliness without the power. You can look morally acceptable on the outside, but as Jesus said in Matthew 23, the Pharisees were like whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And that's the warning that John's giving here. He wants them to be awoken to their real spiritual need. Because many of them were quite self-righteous. That's why Jesus warns later in Luke's gospel. He gives his parable about those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Because we read again and again and again, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were elite religiously. But who did Jesus attract? Sinners. This man eats with sinners. And Jesus spoke this parable about those who trusted themselves, who thought they were righteous. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, that all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you the truth. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, there's two forms of sin and wickedness. That's evident in the Gospels. We have a good picture of it in Luke 15, of the parable of the lost son. You see, there's the one that avoids salvation. The first is the law breaker, the younger son, who breaks all the rules and lives for unrighteousness, who sees his absolute brokenness when he comes to the sense that how far he has fallen. The second is like the older son. The older son who remained at home. He is the one who keeps all the rules, being very good, but is totally self-righteous and has no need of a saviour. I remember years ago, some of my family members, when I was in Northern Ireland, said in all honesty, if people lived like us, the world would be a far better place. A far better place. And that's the danger. That's the danger. You become your own saviour. Thomas Brooks, famous Puritan says, till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. Their best services, until they come to Christ, are glorious sins. George Whitefield, the great Methodist preacher, said, the greatest act I can do is tainted with sin. He also stated, not all professors are possessors. Jesus says, without him we can do nothing. We need that repentance. And that's what John commanded. John commanded repentance. And they come to him and they humble themselves under him. And they ask, what must we do? And John, it's marvellous, gives them very simple acts to show and demonstrate repentance. He who has no tunic, give him one. And so forth. If you take extra money as a tax collector, only take that which you should. Simple acts. And yet they're not simple acts if your heart's not been changed. Because that's what repentance is. The Greek word metanoia, to have a change of mind and a change of heart. John calls the people to have a change of heart and a change of mind that will be reflected in a changed life. In fact, all the acts that John mentions here in his message to show signs of repentance are acts of self-denial. And Jesus says, if we want to gain our life, we first have to lose it. Have you lost your life to gain Christ? Are you living a life under the shadow of the cross? That's the challenge that Jesus puts before us. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? You see, what was challenging about what John brought to these people was you either can serve one master or the other. You either love God or you love money. God puts his finger on us this morning and says, when was the last time that you repented? Do we have short repentances? When you sin, how long does it take for you to repent? And we can make repentance light. We can say, well, Jesus died for me, so all my sins are forgiven. Yes, that's true. That's true, but John also says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Time is pressed on, folks. So let me quickly come. See, I need long distance glasses because I can't. That clock's so small. You're a clever man, Keith. You're a clever bloke, aren't you? Small clock. Good guy. The Messiah. And the people were in expectation and they were questioning their hearts concerning John. whether he might be the Christ. And John answered and saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barns, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The great reality, Jesus Christ was coming. And what a ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has. John baptized in water. Marvellous to see the baptistry open, wouldn't it? Amen? Oh, Nikki thinks it's good. To see the baptistry open, to see people being baptised. But Jesus baptises with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. For to get that baptistry open, you need to see people baptised with the Holy Spirit. What's John saying? He's saying you need to see people being born again. That's what he's saying. Are you born again this morning? Jesus said you will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Are you born again this morning? Oh, looks like I'm talking to a whole room of unconverted people. You must be born again. One of the first verses I ever learned when I became a Christian 39 years ago, you must be born again. Why? Because you must be born again. And this is what John is talking about here. When the Holy Spirit comes and people are convicted of sin, of righteousness and judgment, they are born again. And it's essential, because the flesh gives life to flesh, but only those born of the Spirit have true spiritual life. That's the whole unifying effect of what the Holy Spirit does within the church. And we've muddled it up over the last 30, 40 plus years. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unifying sign in the church. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. And Paul says we've been made to drink of one Spirit. Hallelujah. And I've sometimes got a little bit afraid of talking of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, it seems that we have, you're either charismatic or non-charismatic, or you're this. My dear friends, whether you're charismatic or not, each one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one of us needs to walk in the Spirit. Each one of us needs to live in the Spirit. Each one of us needs to pray in the Holy Spirit. And each one of us needs to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Terry says amen. That's how we are to walk. And that's what Jesus does. He baptizes. Did you pick up on that? He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We've had a few little debates recently about the Trinity. But the Trinity works together. And Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The early church recognized the work of God in Acts 11. When Peter went to go to Cornelius' house, and he reports back and he says, we know because they believed on the Lord Jesus as we believed on the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's not be afraid to pray for the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus says we should do. We're going to get to it in Luke's Gospel. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Because the opposite, and this is where it's really, really, really hard, is that if you're not baptized in the Spirit, if you're not born again, you're under the judgment of God. That's what John was warning when he said, "You brood of white vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" I need to tell you this morning, and I say it with heaviness of heart, there is a judgment. Because God is just in his holiness. There is a judgment coming. There is the thing called the wrath of God. And God will pour out his wrath on unrepentant sinners who have refused to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel, we are commanded to be like those warning people, to flee the wrath that is to come. Do we see this message as an urgent message? Do you tremble at the thought of the wrath of God? When was the last time you read the book of Revelation? I don't claim to understand all the book of the Revelation by a million, but there's things I do understand. I understand that John the Baptist point and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then I read in the book of Revelation that people are asking the rocks to fall upon them because of the wrath of the Lamb. See, John was willing to stand up and make his voice be heard, whether that made him popular or not. In fact, it didn't, because we read in our last two verses that he stood up against Herod and he was thrown into prison. Was saying something wrong? No. Was saying what was right. What was right? Are you a bit scared? We need to pray that the Lord will help us to speak tenderly to people. I just read Daniel's gospel, and Nebuchadnezzar was on the brink of judgment because of his pride and arrogance about defying God, because he saw himself as a god. And he turns to Daniel, and Daniel looks perplexed. He looks broken and crushed, and he said, "What is it, Belteshazzar?" And Daniel comes to him in all brokenness, and he doesn't shy away from saying what the king needs to hear. He says, "Oh king, that you would repent of your sins, that you would humble yourself, that you would do the works of justice within your kingdom, perhaps the Lord God will relent." He comes with a compassion and a brokenness and a heart that longs for reconciliation and longs for that man to turn and look and live, because he knows the consequences if he doesn't are dire. Is that how we view people's souls? Are you going to, as it were, look to try and win people for Christ? And if this helps, just to summarise, are you ready for Jesus? Didn't touch on this much, but do you have a peace treaty with sin? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is your walk as it should be, that you are ready for Christ? And if it isn't, before you go in for your cup of tea, feed your soul first before the Lord. What is your hope of heaven? Will you just get there because you think you're good enough? Or have you come to the realization you need the Lord Jesus to save you? There's only one name given under heaven by which we can be saved. That is Jesus Christ. Some 20 years ago, I did Evangelism Explosion. The question they used to ask people, if you were to die tonight, would you be certain you would go to heaven? Would you? Would you go to heaven tonight? Now, if you're not sure, you know the man. In fact, you can talk to anyone who's a born-again Christian. Anyone. You don't need to necessarily go to Keith. You can come and see me. I don't bite. But if you want to make sure, like John the Baptist, that you're prepared to stand before the Lord, may he enable you to do so. Amen. Shall we just pray? We'll just pray and then. Father, we pray that you would take your word and that you would use it and that people would come. Lord, that we'll recommit ourselves if we've left our first love, if our love's grown cold, that we would be restored this morning. And Lord, if our walk is going well because you've blessed us and we know peace within our hearts, then Lord, help us to keep being watching and praying. But let us help to watch and pray over one another, that we'll be ready for the day of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.